nice and easy listening, right? I was starting to get my groove on. Almost ready to churn the butter. In 1983, an engineer named Loren Whitehead published an article in the American Journal of Physics titled Domino Chain Reaction. Knock over a single domino, and it can knock over dozens of dominoes in a matter of seconds. But wait, there's more. What Whitehead discovered is that a domino is capable of knocking over a domino that is 1.5 times its size. A 2-inch domino can knock over a 3-inch domino. A 3-inch domino can knock over a 4.5-inch domino. Then major math. Stick with me. By the time you get to the 13th domino, you can knock over the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Of course, it's leaning. That's not entirely fair. By the time you get to that 18th domino, you could knock over the 21st domino. You could knock over the Washington Monument. 23rd domino could waffle the Eiffel Tower. The 27th domino could cartwheel the Burj Khalifa, tallest building in the world, 2,717 feet. In the realm of mathematics, there are two kinds of progression. Linear progression is simple addition. 1 + 1 = 2. Exponential progression is compound doubling. 2 × 2 = 4. 4 × 4 = 16. 16 × 16. Anyone? 256. All right. All right. If you take 30 linear steps, you're only about 90 feet from where you started. If you take 30 exponential steps, now you have circled the earth 26 times. Here's my point. Every breath you take, every move you make, every claim you stake, I'll be watching you. Check that, check that. Child of the 80s. Every decision you make, every action you take has a domino chain reaction. That 2-inch domino may seem insignificant, but when you extrapolate it across weeks and months and years, come on, it has an exponential effect. Simply put, if you do little things like they're big things, God has a way of doing big things like they're little things. Hey, welcome to National Community Church. We kick off a new series this weekend, Do It For A Day. It's based on a book that releases November 2nd, Do It For A Day, How to Make or Break Any Habit in 30 Days. And if you are in person at any one of our campuses on October 31st, you will get a hard copy of that book, Trick or Treat. If you're at our online campus, we're going to do something we haven't done before. We're going to try to pull this off and get you a Kindle version of the book. Either way, it's a gift from Laura and I to our spiritual family who we love. And I think it's probably, I'm feeling the love now too. Either way, I think it's a great weekend in person, online. Why don't you invite a friend to be with you? If you have a Bible, you can meet me at the Red Sea, Exodus 14. We'll get there in a second. Here's the big idea up front, and it's the first sentence of the book. Show me your habits, and I will show you your future. For better or for worse, you are what you repeatedly dude, destiny is not a mystery. Destiny is daily habits. You have to make or break the habits that make or break you. And that's what we're going to do over these next 3 weeks. You have to cultivate what I would call domino habits, little habits that have a high leverage effect. Now, I have no idea what habit you need to make or break, but I know exactly how it's gonna happen. You run a marathon 1 mile at a time. You write a book 1 page at a time. You get debt free 1 paycheck at a time. You get a graduate degree 1 class at a time. You get into shape 1 workout at a time. You get sober 1 AA meeting at a time. You restore your marriage 1 counseling session at a time. And all of that, you do it 1 day at a time. So ready or not, here we go. Exodus 14, let me set the scene. The Israelites find themselves between that proverbial rock and hard place, the Egyptian army bearing down on them from behind, the Red Sea staring them in the face. It seems like one of those no-win situations. There is no way out, but that's when God gives a counterintuitive command. Exodus 14, verse 13. Do not be afraid. Stand still. And you will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. Just stay calm and carry on. That's kind of my translation. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Can I share a fun fact? Yes. First time I ever preached this passage, I was 22 years old. I was given the commencement speech in college, and I chose this text. And my title, not the most creative title I've ever come up with, Go Forward, was my message to the graduating class of 92, okay? let me show you a map, because I want us to kind of get into this story. There's plenty of debate among scholars as to what body of water the Israelites crossed and where. I won't nuance that debate, but here's one scenario. When the Israelites exit Egypt, they head south through the wilderness, and they camp at a place called Pi Hahiroth. It's the fourth station of the Exodus. And from a military standpoint, not the best camping spot, because essentially you're trapped between the desert to the west and the Red Sea to the east. So there's no escape route if the Egyptians decide to pursue you, which is precisely what happens. Again, some debate as to where Pi Hahiroth was, but let's assume the Red Sea for a second. The Red Sea is 1,400 miles long. It's 174 miles wide on average. And the average depth is 1,600 feet. Now, the significance of that is this. This is not the kiddie pool. You can't walk across it. You can't swim across it. You can't even see the other side. Right. Now listen, the parting of the Jordan River, I mean, come on, what a miracle. But very, very different, because the Israelites could see the other side. If you've been a part of this church for any length of time, you've heard this definition dozens of times. Faith is taking the first step before God reveals the second step, but let me push that envelope a little bit. Sometimes faith is taking the first step even when you can't even see the other side.
Yeah, that's good.
Hold that thought. Let me share a story. There is a legend in Judaism about a man named Nashon. He only gets one begat in the Bible, but it's a pretty big begat. Nashon is King David's great-great-great-great-grandfather. And the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Nashon does something that I think is on par with David dueling a giant named Goliath. According to the Talmud, when the Israelites are trapped between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, God tells them to go forward, but no one wants to go first. Because it seems like a death wish. And so while the leaders of the tribes of Israel are complaining and blaming and arguing, Nashon steps up, steps in, and wades into the Red Sea like Aquaman. Yeah. I totally added Aquaman, but that's how I'm seeing it in my head. Now, according to rabbinic tradition, Nashon wades into the water until he is neck deep, right up to his nostrils, and that's when and where and how God makes a sidewalk through the sea. The psalmist said it this way, the sea saw him and fled. I bet David heard that bedtime story hundreds of times. We tell stories about ancestors, right, that are epic. I think that act of faith, that act of courage, had an epigenetic effect. It was woven into his DNA. It was part of his consciousness. It was the legacy that David inherited from his great, great, great grandfather. Can I issue a challenge? Live your life in a way that is worth telling stories about. And if you do, it might just have a domino effect to the third and fourth generation. Now, we will double back to the Red Sea, but let me double down on this idea of domino habits. When you get the book, you're going to discover that it doesn't have chapters. It's divided into days, 30 days, and every day includes a challenge. And the challenge on day one is wade into the water. Now, there's an old axiom. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat, right? I love it. And that's true, but let me add one to the mix. If you want God to make a sidewalk through the sea, you got to wade into the water. So here's the challenge this weekend. Pick a habit, any habit. It could be 5 minutes of meditation every morning. It could be 3 gratitudes a day. It could be doing your age and sit-ups or push-ups. It could be doing a daily Bible reading plan. If you are in person, you got a domino that looks a little bit like this, right? And if you're online, I want you to go visit. Actually, if you're in person, I want you to do the same thing. ncc.re/domino. This domino, it represents that habit that you're going to choose over the course of this series. I want to challenge you to do it every day until October 31st. And if you're really ambitious, if you really want to do a 30-day challenge, that is totally fine as well. And I better give a disclaimer right here, okay? The subtitle of the book is How to Make or Break Any Habit in 30 Days. I promise you, I had a lot of conversations with my editor about that. Because I did not want to overpromise and underdeliver. I'm very well aware of the fact that experts in habit formation would say that it takes anywhere between 21 and 254 days. Here's the reality. It depends on the person and it depends on the habit. It's as unique as you are, but here's my thought. This series is long enough to get a winning streak going. And so pick a habit, any habit, and then you have to 3M it, okay? Book goes into greater detail, but let me outline what I mean. You have to make it measurable, meaningful, and maintainable. Losing weight, getting into shape, getting out of debt, those are hopes, not habits. Okay, you have to count calories or map miles or budget dollars. You have to add targets and timeline. A goal without a deadline is called a wish. That's good. Once you make it measurable, now it's manageable. 2, you have to make it meaningful. In my experience, extrinsic motivation evaporates like marine layer fog. It doesn't last very long. Habit formation has to be discipled at the level of desire. It has to become part of your identity. If it's incongruent with your identity, it will not pass the test of time. Now, let me say this. One of the best ways to make it meaningful is to do it for someone else. Before I was born, my dad quit smoking cold turkey. Anybody want to guess why? For his kids. Some of you need to make or break a habit for your spouse, for your kids, for the third or fourth generation. And finally, you have to make it maintainable. You can't just set goals. You have to schedule goals. That's where habit switching and habit stacking come into play. And we'll talk more about those techniques. But let me put a little bit of skin on it. A few months ago, took the train up to New York City to have lunch with an author and pastor who I have admired from a distance for a long time. R.T. Kendall is 86 years young. And so we're sitting around the table, and he tells a story about a defining moment in his life. He's 70 years old when he gets a prophetic word from a man named John Paul Jackson, who says to him, "You're going to live to a ripe old age, but you won't enjoy it if you don't get into shape." Wow. Woo-hoo! Check this out. I don't know why 21, but R.T. Kendall said, "I've done 21 push-ups every day from that day to this day." Yeah, I was a little convicted. I started doing push-ups the next day. Listen, if you can't figure out what habit, like maybe this is your starting point, okay? 21, push out 21 a day during this series. Here's my point. Even if you get a prophetic word, you still have to turn it into daily habits. Yeah. Even if God miraculously delivers you from something, you still have to cultivate those daily habits that will sustain the deliverance. All right, let me lay the groundwork for the rest of this series. Three building blocks up front. Take a note, you can jot these down and I'll break it down. One, all of us are creatures of habit. Two, habit formation is spiritual formation. And three, the Holy Spirit is key when it comes to habits. Now, I'm not sure why, but I always set my alarm clock to an even number. Any other even people? Let me see your hands, if you're brave enough. Okay. If you're online, by the way, I want to know, you put it in the chat. Are you even or are you odd? Now, for whatever reason, oh man, I hope this is not TMI. But I always put my pants on right leg first. And I always put my shoes on left foot first. The great mysteries of life. Here's my point, for better or for worse, consciously or subconsciously, all of us act in predictable patterns called habits. Now, some of them are as old as the adaptive strategies that you cultivated to get attention when you were a kid. And some of them are as nuanced as the defense mechanisms that you deploy to protect your ego. And we have fancy words, heuristic bias, right? The tendency to act the way that you have always acted, to do it the way you've always done it. But it boils down to this. All of us are creatures of habit. According to a Duke University study, 45% of our behavior is automatic. And that's not bad, of course, unless it's bad habits. Habits are the way we put things on repeat. Without that ability to automate, we would have to relearn everything every day. And so habits save us tremendous time and energy, but that savings comes at a cost. When something becomes second nature, you don't give it a second thought, do you? That's when and where and why we need to deconstruct our daily habits and then reconstruct them. That sounds simple, But even the Apostle Paul struggled with hacking his own habits. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He said, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. Verse 20. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Well, how much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? This sounds like an ancient tongue twister, but the Apostle Paul is obviously frustrated and confused by his own behavior. And I think all of us have been there and done that. Sometimes we're not real good at connecting the dots between the cause and effect in our lives. Not only were we born on a battlefield between good and evil, that battle rages inside of you and inside of me. Why do I keep drinking past the point of drunkenness? Why do I keep losing my temper? Why do I keep looking at pornography? Why do I always seem to sabotage my success? Why do I always gain back the weight that I lost? Let me lean in right here. We're born with two hard drives. One is called the flesh, and it's synonymous with the sin nature. The other is called the spirit, and these two things are at odds with each other. Galatians 5:17, the flesh craves what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. Paul is describing this internal tug of war. And it begs the question, are you feeding the flesh and starving the spirit? Or are you feeding the spirit and starving the flesh? Because it's one or the other. And if you are feeding the flesh, it doesn't satiate your desires, does it? It actually creates stronger cravings. And eventually, it becomes addiction. And what we call addiction, the Bible calls slavery to our sin nature. Instead of controlling things like lust or pride or greed or jealousy or anger, those things now control you. You aren't just a creature of habit. You're what Paul said in 2 Peter 2:12, you're a creature of instinct. You are reduced to animal instinct. Now I better give some good news right here, okay? Because that spirit, God has given us the ability to override those desires, to override the flesh, and that brings us to the second building block. All of us are creatures of habit. Two, habit formation is spiritual formation. The theologian, love his name, Cornelius Platinga, said it this way. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. If you're struggling with a bad habit or even a habitual sin, I know that this hits close to home. And here's what happens. The last thing we want, this is not what we're about as a church. The goal here is not to send all of us on a guilt trip. The goal is freedom in Christ. John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. It's never too late to become who you might have been, but you're probably going to have to make or break some habits along the way. Now, I love the science of habit formation and significant breakthroughs, in part because of neuroimaging, and I'm fascinated by all of that. But can I be honest? This is as old as the Sermon on the Mount. There are what we call six antitheses. Do you remember these? Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, bless those who curse you. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, get the shirt off of your back. Those are not just counterintuitive and countercultural. Those are counter habits, okay? The best way to break a habit is to make a habit that replaces it. Jesus is reconditioning our reflexes. He is overriding our natural reactions. And that takes the help of the Holy Spirit, which brings us to this third building block. The Holy Spirit is key when it comes to habits. If you're taking notes, jot this down. The best way to break a bad habit is by making a good habit. It's called habit switching, and you see this throughout Scripture. I want to dig into the Word a little bit here, and you can go back and study this yourself, but in my daily Bible reading plan, I was in Ephesians this week, and I was struck by how often in chapters 4 and 5, the word instead is used. And so I'll give you a couple of examples. Ephesians 4:14. We will not be influenced by people who try to trick us with lies. Next verse. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. That is habit switching. That is operating in the opposite spirit. Ephesians 4:28. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Next verse. Instead, use your hands for good work and give generously. Basically, do the opposite. Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. Next verse. Instead, be kind to each other. There's an idea. Like, are you picking up what Paul is throwing down? One more and you'll recognize this. Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Don't be drunk with wine. Next verse. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The best defense is a good offense. You don't stop sinning by not sinning. You need a vision that is bigger and better than the temptation you're trying to resist, than the addiction that you are trying to overcome. You need to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. I don't know how else to say it. The internal pressure of the Holy Spirit in your life has to be greater than the external pressure of trending hashtags, social media algorithms, and political correctness. Self-help isn't going to get us where we need to go. We need the Holy Spirit's help. So go ahead and get counseling. Everybody needs counseling. Amen. Spend some time at the altar. Get into God's word. Get into God's presence. Better yet, sign up for a Sozo Inner Healing prayer session. Go to work on it. See what God begins to do in you. Let me double back to the Red Sea, and we're going to bring this thing in for a landing. One of the things I love about a daily Bible reading plan is it helps you connect the dots. Now, I knew the story of Nahshon from the Talmud, but I had never run across this, and so I'm going to connect the dots. I never noticed the distinct honor that he holds in Scripture. So he walks, wades into the Red Sea, and then he kind of disappears. But then he reappears in Numbers 7. The tabernacle has just been built in the wilderness, and there are 12 days set apart for the 12 leaders of the tribes of Israel to bring dedication gifts. Anyone want to guess who got to go first? Numbers 7:12, on the first day, Nahshon, son of Amminadab, leader of the tribe of Judah, presented his offering. What an incredible honor. This is like throwing out the first pitch on opening day, okay? This is like maybe swearing in the president on inauguration day. And it begs the question, because Judah is the fourth tribe of Israel. So why would the leader of the fourth tribe of Israel get to go first? And the answer goes all the way back to the Red Sea. It was Nahshon who took that first step of faith. And so it was Nahshon who got first dibs on dedication. That is the domino chain reaction. When we come to the Red Sea, most of us see red, right? This is where we stop. This is the end of the road. This is the end of the story. This is where we give up. No, no, and no. This is when and where, as people of faith, we wade into the water.
Yeah, yeah.
And we believe a God who can make sidewalks through the sea. You know, almost anyone can accomplish almost anything if they work at it long enough, hard enough, and smart enough. The key are these domino habits, little habits with high leverage points. You do little things like big, like they're big things. God will do big things like they're little things. Remember that trailer? Didn't take much effort to knock over the first domino. Scientifically speaking, 0.024 microjoules of input energy. That's it. By the time you get to the 13th domino, the kinetic energy produced is 2 billion times greater than the initial input energy. So I'm just going to end right here. What 2-inch decision do you need to make? What 2-inch action do you need to take? And if not now, when? Pick a habit. Any habit. Make it measurable, meaningful, and maintainable, and then do it for a day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for every person in this place. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us in this moment. Lord, there are things in us that need to change. There are habits that we need to break, habits that we need to make. And God, we need your help and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.